Good morning. Unless you live in Antarctica with the penguins, also can be called ice chickens, you come across somebody who is not a Christian every single day. You come across somebody who is searching for the truth, whether you realize that or not. They may be questioning to some degree what they've been taught from even the earliest of ages. And they're wondering, where do they fit into this world? Where do they fit into the grand scheme of things? How are they supposed to live their life? How are they to serve? Each one of us, every single day, has the opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Even if it's a quick interaction with them. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One of the last things that Jesus does before he ascends back up into heaven is he tells his disciples, his apostles, what they are to do next. And he tells them that they are to go out to preach the gospel, to make disciples in all the nations. People view this and say, well, yes, we're to teach everyone in all the world, in every nation. But guess what? The United States of America is a nation. It's okay to go to China. It's okay to go to Africa and to teach, or to Brazil, or to wherever you want to go. Wherever you want to go, it's great to go and preach the word there, but the gospel needs to be preached here as well. And so today we're going to start our sermon series on making disciples, evangelizing to those around us. And before we get into it, over the next few weeks after this one, we're going to talk about, what do we teach people? How do we teach people? Today I wanted to get started of really what are the examples that we see from the Bible of how people started those conversations? How did people start to preach the gospel to people? The first thing that we see is they brought the gospel to them. And I encourage us to bring the gospel out to the world. Often, what do? We come across somebody who is interested in knowing the gospel. And often times we ask them, hey, would you come to church on Sunday? Or if not that, we say, hey, will you come and meet with my preacher? Will you come and meet with the elders? Would you come and meet with the deacons? And what that tends to do with people is it makes them uncomfortable. It makes them uncomfortable to come and meet with somebody one-on-one, especially somebody that they've never met before. And it makes them uncomfortable to come to church and look at everybody around them. After having conversations on my own with people that are looking for the gospel, they look around at everybody that's sitting here and they say, wow, their lives are perfect. Mine is a train wreck. And it makes them uncomfortable. But when we have a chance to teach somebody the gospel, who's the best person to do it? You. The first person that they had an interaction with. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. What does the word gospel mean? It means the good news. What is that good news that we're told to bring out, that to go and teach people? It's salvation that's open to all, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And yes, it mentions a preacher here. Yes, that is my job. But all of us should be viewing ourselves as, I can teach those around me. I can teach the people that I've come to know. I can teach people who are searching for the gospel. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Here, the church, the early church, recognizes the need of, okay, we need to send people out to go and to teach the people in the world, specifically at this time, the Gentiles. And what do? They set aside for themselves Barnabas and Saul. And they are the ones that they send out to go out and to preach the gospel. Now, when Paul and Barnabas got to those cities, what did they do? Did they go and say, hey, come back to Antioch with me? Come back to Jerusalem with me? Hear the gospel message when we go back to Jerusalem. No, they preached right then and right there. Not only that, but Paul and Barnabas, they went into the synagogues. And you ask yourself, well, why would a Christian go into a Jewish synagogue? That's where the people were. That's where they were. The people that had a mindset focused on God. Very early on in the church history, Peter and John would go to the temple to preach the gospel. Why? Because that's where the people were. If you're trying to reach people, I don't find some random street in Kent and stand on a street corner shouting my lungs out in the middle of nowhere. I don't go to the middle of Iowa and start preaching the gospel out into a cornfield. The cornfield doesn't care what I have to say. Where do I go to start preaching the gospel? Where the people are. I know a preacher that was traveling for, he was on vacation. He finally, after 160 years, decided to take a vacation. And he decided, oh, I'm going to go to Atlanta, Georgia. And as he's traveling, as he's getting ready to travel, as he's getting ready to board the plane, there is somebody sitting across from him while waiting for the plane to board that's reading the Bible and crying. And what did he say? He said, "Are you okay?" And they said, it was literally just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, the person said, "I am going through difficult times and I just need hope. I just need to know what the scriptures have to say." And here's this preacher who is finally taking a day off and he has to work. But it, to him, it's not "I have to work," it's "I get to work. I get to preach and teach the gospel to somebody who is in need." Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and through 28. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he is reading the prophet Isaiah." The Ethiopian eunuch was in Jerusalem worshiping. From what we can gather from that, he did not have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Why? Well, because the persecution had started. Saul had started to persecute, to drag Christians away from into prison. So the gospel wasn't being preached as readily as it was once before. So the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't have the opportunity. But where does he get the opportunity to hear the gospel message? In the middle of a desert road. You never know when you're going to stumble upon somebody that needs to hear the gospel. It can be in the Starbucks line. It can be in the grocery store. It can be at work. It can be dropping your kids off to school, and there is somebody that is looking for the truth. And we need to be prepared to preach to them then and there. And we don't always have the time to stop and have a full-blown Bible study with somebody. But think about you introduce yourself, you talk to them, and you say, what are you looking for? You then establish a good, healthy relationship with them, and then you can say, "Let's have these Bible studies." Isaiah 6, verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Do we have the attitude of, "Here I am, send me"? Yes. Isaiah is being called to go and to teach the Israelites about, here's the evil that you guys are doing. Here's how you need to change your life. Here's the doom that's coming. But guess what? Isaiah is called the evangelist of the Old Testament. Why? Because he spent so much time saying, yes, doom is coming, but there is a future, there is a hope coming, and that is Jesus. Do we have that same attitude that Isaiah had where we say, here I am, send me? How are people going to hear the gospel message if we aren't sent? As I started this sermon, there's needs around the world. There's needs in Africa, in China, in Brazil, anywhere that you can think of. There's a need for the gospel. There's a need right here in the Pacific Northwest. Preachers are leaving here to go preach other places in Texas, in Alabama, where the preaching is good. There's churches everywhere. But there's still a need right here, right now. And if it's up to the preachers that are still here to do all the evangelism, they're going to get tired and look for the next best place. And so it's up to all of us to be bringing people, encouraging people, teaching people to come. And as Brian mentioned, to come and to partake of that, of the Lord's Supper, of the gift that was freely given to each of us. Bring the gospel to them. Don't wait for them to show up here. But be proactive and go out and find them. Next thing is to start where they are. This isn't talking about a literal spot where they are, but where they are spiritually. Because every single person is somewhere different. Every single person has a different idea, a different understanding of the Bible. I knew somebody once that as I was talking to them, and I was saying, well, where do you start a conversation? How do you start a conversation with somebody about the Bible? And they said, well, every single person that I talk to, the first thing I do is I take them to Genesis 1:1. What if they know Genesis 1:1? What if they already believe Genesis 1:1? What if they have a great understanding of who it is, who God is, who it is that created the heavens and the earth? As we're teaching them Genesis 1:1 and they already have that in mind, they already have an idea, we'll lose them. But we come across people all the time that wrestle with this verse, that doesn't quite believe this verse. And so yes, for that person, going back and showing them that God is the one who created everything, that set everything in motion. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. For some people that we come across, this is exactly where we need to start the conversation with them. They are wrestling with, is there even a God that created everything? And so what do? We teach them We show them examples, and we'll talk about this in the coming weeks. We'll give them examples of, look at this thing that exists in the world. How do we get there without a creator? Look what Paul does. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22 and 23, it says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you.'" Paul takes time. He arrives in Athens, and Athens is the epicenter of this philosophy in the world. And Athens has all these idols and objects of worship. The only one that is said to have more is the Corinthians. The Athenians are so concerned with missing a god that what did they do? They set up an altar and they write on it, "an unknown god." Just in case there's one god that they missed in all of their other gods. And so Paul stands up there and he says, "I know that you guys are religious. You have a religious mindset. And I see that you have this one altar that you have created. And you mark on that, to an unknown God." And let's look at what Paul does next. He says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." And so what does Paul do? He starts where they are. And he says, "Here is this altar. Let me tell you about that God." And he begins with showing them that God that you call the unknown God, that God is the God who created everything. That God does not need human hands to be created. That God does not need human hands to be served. It's funny because Isaiah, he talks about idols that need to be carried around with you, that are formed with human hands. And Isaiah in the Old Testament says those are no gods at all. Paul makes the point, this is the God that has created everything. All those other objects of your worship are nothing. And he is everything. Paul shows us the perfect example of starting where the Athenians are. Because what if Paul instead started to talk about Jesus with them? Yeah, he can start in the same place. Jesus was there at creation. He is God. But are they ready to hear that Jesus died on the cross for their sins? No. Most of them don't even think, we're just living life. We're just having, some of them are just, oh yeah, let's have fun. They're going to even question, what is a sin? And other times we need to start the conversation with people who already have an idea of who God is. That they already have an idea of who Jesus is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We're going to come across people that will admit that they are sinful, that they are living in their sin. And what do we need to show them? We need to show them that, yes, you are sinful. You are living in sin, but there is a better way. You are forgiven of those sins as you become a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What does that word reconciliation mean that's used so often here? It's to restore harmony, order among two entities, or to restore friendly relation. As we are part of the world, we are enemies of God. John says that if you're in the world, you are separated from God. You are an enemy of God. But God is not an enemy to any of us. God loves us. When we were enemies of him, he still loved us. He still sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Through Jesus, we now can be restored to him. Not based on anything that we did, not based on anything that we have accomplished, but based on that grace that is given to us through Jesus. In Acts chapter 18, verse 25 and 26, this man Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began speaking out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here is somebody that is, I'd like to say, 95% of the way there. He has been taught in the way of the Lord. He's almost got the full picture. He's just off by 5%. And what does he require? He requires somebody that is just going to show him, hey, we need you to move just this much. We need you to understand just this much more. And when we talk to people, we're going to come across people that are like Apollos, that are 95% of the way there. They just need that extra 5% to push them in the right direction. When I first became a Christian, I met with Scott Beyer, preacher when he was up in Monroe. He's now in Kentucky. And I sat down with him and I spent a good couple hours talking with him. And he said, hey, let's turn over to Acts 19. And we turned over to Acts 19 and he had me read this passage. And he said, Joe, I want you to know that's you. You are almost there. You have almost got all the picture figured out. Because prior to that, I had been part of community churches. I have bounced around. I've studied the Bible. Scott said, you're almost there. We need to just fix this one little thing. And what was that thing? Baptism. And so I was ready. And people that we come across, they're going to be ready. Now, if somebody is like Apollos, do I have to take them all the way back to Genesis 1:1 and start there? No. I start where they are spiritually. Our last point today is we need to teach in love. In Romans 8:35 and 38-39, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38, it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we just talked about, when we were still sinners, God loved us. When we were enemies of God, God loved us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We can choose. Now, watch what I'm saying. We can choose not to accept God's love. We can choose to separate ourselves from God's love. But God will always love us. I was talking to a man, and I asked him, how do you start a conversation with somebody about the gospel? And his reply shocked me. Because he said, I always start the conversation by teaching the person that they are a sinner. I always start the conversation by telling them, hey, you know, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. Then you're going to hell. Okay, yeah, that's true. Is that the first thing that people need to hear? No. People need to hear that they are loved. That is above all other things. Those the sin that's in their life, that will come later. We can deal with that later. What needs to be addressed right now is that they need to feel loved by God. And we need to show them that even though they are the ones that are saying, hey, I'm not accepting that love, I'm backing off, I'm not allowing that love in my life, God is still showing them love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. The church in Corinth, they loved those spiritual gifts that they were able to perform. They loved to be able to speak in tongues. They loved to prophesy. They loved it. And so much so that Paul had to write a letter to correct how much they're using it. And one of his bigger points from that letter is he says, if you're doing these things, but you're not expressing love, you're missing the point. If we are teaching people and we're telling them, hey, you're a sinner, you're doomed to hell, and which is, okay, that's true. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we're not coming from a place of love. We're missing the point. As we're teaching people, people want to know, I'm loved. And if they hear nothing but, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, they're going to leave that conversation not feeling very loved. And again, it's okay to say, yeah, you have stuff to work on. We all have something to work on, whether you've been a Christian for 24 hours or you've been a Christian for 17 million years. You always have something that you need to grow on. In John 8, 10 and 11, it says, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. I have this in here because here is this woman that's dragged to Jesus that was caught in adultery. Now, we're not going to get into where's the man and all that other questions that come from this account. But what does Jesus say to them? They say, what should we do with her? And he says, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. And what starts happening is the older men start leaving, saying, maybe we shouldn't be here. Then the younger men, really shows the wisdom of older men versus younger men. But they eventually leave, and Jesus straightens up, and he looks at her, and he sees, no one's here to condemn you. And what does he say? He says, I don't condemn you either. But notice this. He still addresses the sin. He still says, go and sin no more. Jesus shows love and compassion and grace to this woman, saying, hey, I don't condemn you. Out of everybody who's there, everybody who is there around this woman, that's condemning this woman, that's pointing fingers saying she is a sinner, who is the only one that is without sin at that moment? Jesus. And yet, instead of stoning her, he stands up and he says, I don't condemn you either. He shows her forgiveness and mercy and grace. But he still deals with the sin. But it comes after. We have to have that same attitude when we're teaching others. Is we need to show them love. We need to show them the grace that, guess what? That we all have had to receive. Because we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. we need to demonstrate that to them first. And then we can talk about their sin. We need to be teaching people in love. When people feel loved, respected, cared for, they're more willing to hear us out. When people feel like they're being shamed and yelled at and judged and cursed, people stop listening. So when we teach people, we need to remember these three things. And there's several other things that we need to remember. But these are the first three that we're going to talk about throughout this sermon series. Is to go out and preach the gospel to them. To start the conversation where they are spiritually. And to teach them with love. And so now we offer this opportunity. If you're ready to obey the gospel, if you've been studying, you know what it means to become a Christian, you're ready to be baptized today, the water's ready. Or if you have any other kind of spiritual need that you need prayer for, please come forward as we stand and we sing, "I Want to Be a Worker."